This is a basic conference, and we have not mentioned the problem of dissociation, used to be called MPD, multiple personality disorder. Now we call it a dissociative disorder. And we have not gotten into that purposely because we felt that we needed to keep this conference focused on the basics. And that, of course, is something that more and more of us are facing. Dissociative identity disorder is something that almost every person who has been exposed as a very young child or as a part of satanic ritual abuse, they have dissociative identity disorder. It's a very real problem. I'm wearing, some of you had the nerve to remark about my rather loud tie this morning. Some of the rest of you just looked at it. And then you looked at me and said, isn't he one of the speakers? It's a tie showing little bears in various activities in a desert scene. And it's from a little person. That I've been privileged to minister to, who was wounded as a very little child. Her name is Bunny. She's one of probably at least a dozen, maybe closer to two dozen, dissociative identities in this lovely Christian person. Bunny and most of her other dissociative parts was demonized. This is a common thing for satanic ritual abuse victims. They try to disintegrate a person. The ability to dissociate seems to be a gift God has built into the human personality. But the enemy wants to use it to disintegrate the person and demonize these different parts to the great destruction of that person, and for the purposes of darkness. We've had several questions on it, and I felt constrained to wear my tie this morning, which was given to me, by the way, by the daughter of the person that I've been privileged to help toward total integration and freedom. Be careful when you deal with people that you recognize the possibility of this situation. Don't treat every difficulty that you face in a troubled person's life as demonic. Maybe a part of that person that needs to tell you about some terrible hurt and to be helped to integrate. I would just urge you at this conference to make it a matter of prayer. All of us here have had experience with this to some degree. But it's a very difficult problem to deal with, usually requiring some length of time. Dan Rumberger has been working in this area diligently and has been wonderfully used of God to help people. But I believe God has a better answer for it than we've yet really understood. And would you just pray with us that God will give us the spiritual insight to help these people much more quickly than we now can. So I hope that'll answer some of your questions. And may God encourage you to watch for people, because they're all around us, who have dissociative identity disorder.
Thank you.
A prayer partner is an opportunity also to be trained. You're not only there as a prayer partner, but you're actually watching us go through it. The way we set up prayer partners is you come for a whole week. I think you have to be comfortable. I think if I was a struggling person, to have five different guys looking at me every day, I'd have a problem with that. I mean, it's pretty hard to open yourself up. I mean, guys are really prideful. I mean, you know, men don't have problems. I mean, we're not up here. We're talking about you guys that's sitting out there. And so for a guy to humble himself, and all of a sudden there's, you know, five different guys going to look at him. And so we keep the same fellow for the whole week. And so John may do it differently, but we would love to have you. Because if you have a prayer partner, and I tell them, keep watching the eyeballs. And, you know, if you see something, pray for it so we can keep going and I don't have to stop. You know, I mean, they're doing the praying, I can do the counseling. And you become a real good team that way. And you get a lot done. So we have Jim Gaskell. I know Glenn has prayer partners. Do you have prayer partners? Yeah. And I don't remove them. Is this guy going to be here all week? Yes. Okay. They're going to be here all week. I don't send them out. But I don't usually have prayer partners when I have teenagers. Because teenagers have a hard enough time talking to me. I'm strange enough. And they have two strange people in there. It's just too hard for these teenage fellows that are into some type of sexual stuff. And, you know, they're real embarrassed. And so I find that a prayer partner with a teenager makes it very hard for them. And we're not there to make it hard for anybody.
A couple clarifications that stem from the talk I just gave. One had to do with my comment on the woman who had the ability to read auras and was now a Christian and was still using that. And I talked about how that was an occultic psychic power that really needed to be renounced. But the question was, what about people who have been in the New Age heavily or into the occult, and they have an ability to discern things in the spirit world? Does that mean that that is also a cult and needs to be renounced? No, many times people who are involved in the occult retain an ability to be tuned in and sensitive to demonic activity. And they can discern things that can be very helpful in ministry. The difference is that the woman I talked about was using a psychic power to read auras. And it was an occultic practice that she had used before, and not a discernment that was given from the Holy Spirit. And that's, again, we've got to come back to who's in charge, whose agenda am I working, God's or mine? The other clarification had to do with, well, I'll just read it. Please differentiate between your comment on faith and healing and Jesus not being able to heal a certain number of people in a town because of their unbelief. Once again, I think the most important issue there is who's in charge. When people are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, be it the minister or the people to whom he's ministering, God is not able to work. Well, he still can, but he typically chooses not to when the Holy Spirit is being quenched and we're not walking with God. Jim Logan talked about that yesterday. My mind's going mushy here. Should have ironed my underwear more. buy time. Isn't that something, how your mind can just go blank on you? It really was a good question. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, my comment was that sometimes we use a formulaic approach, that if I have enough faith, God will heal me, because especially if I'm prone to believe that through the atonement that physical healing is always mine to claim. If I believe that way, then I'm prone to make assumptions I think that are erroneous about sicknesses that are within the will of God. And so if I claim healing in a case that is within the will of God, then I'm demanding that according to that formula, God do what I want. Even if that's not necessarily an arrogant attitude, there's that subtle aspect to it.
I was a little mushy there, I'm sorry. By the way, do you use starch?
Yes! So maybe I can talk about curses a little bit more and some other type of things later on. It says, how are the iniquities of the father passed on to his children? The same way genes are, the genetic type thing. It says that the iniquities of the father in Exodus 20, verse 5, are visited to the third and fourth generation. I help work on a series I think you can buy in the bookstore here. It has the one that has a pelican on it. You may want to grab that one, a Life Purpose Journal. I think there were three of them in that we did warfare here through the Gothard Organization. And there's a lot of biblical illustrations there of iniquities in families. Now, as I began to work on iniquities, the first thing I did is I read the Bible through and marked every verse that iniquity was in. And there are over 100 times that this is mentioned. I wanted to see how often is it in Scripture. Secondly, I wanted to know what is the basic meaning of iniquity. I mean, if this is going to affect generationally, talk about generational stuff here, this is pretty important. Do I really understand it? So if you read the acknowledgments of my book, I acknowledge Dr. Stan Udd, who was a Hebrew professor that taught with me in one of the Bible colleges where I taught. And so I called Stan. I said, Stan, would you do some homework with me? Would you take the word iniquity and would you go through all your Hebrew stuff and everything? And I want to have an accurate definition. What is this that comes from a dad that can affect for four generations? I can't even go back four generations in my family. You know, I don't know for it. They were in Europe four generations ago. So he did that. And one of the keys, as you read through Scripture, you'll see that iniquity can mean sin. It's obvious. But there are verses where you have their sins and iniquities I remember no more. And he's saying, well, he's not saying sin and sin. He must be using a sort of a different feeling there. What's he talking about? I think the key, and what helped me to make the definition I got really worked, was where Jesus said, you preached in my name, you healed in my name, you cast out demons in my name, depart from me what? Ye workers of what? Iniquity, not sin. And so when Stan gave me his definition, which was an uptown definition, and I'm a downtown guy, I mean, I said, Stan, most people I talk to are downtown, and that definition is way up here. I can hardly understand it. What are you saying? And I said, is this what you're saying? And he said, yes. And here is the problem. The simplest definition for iniquity that explains it so well, self-willedness in an area of your life. When a father refuses to take an area of his life and expose it to the truth of Scripture and to the Spirit of God, he allows his descendants to have destructive temptations in that very same area. The secular world sees this. They call it bad genes. You know, alcohol in a family and this type of thing. So iniquities can be passed down. And someone said, are they passed down by the environment or some other way? I think basically they're passed down the way God said. It's passed down through the Father. But the environment can reveal those iniquities. You know, they're there. The enemy has a right to bring destructive temptation on the children in the areas in which the father, a Christian father, is rejecting God. Is that right? See, that's what the iniquity thing is. But the good news is Psalms 103:17, and that is the righteousness of a father and a mother can go down to four generations. And I believe in a baby dedication. or if you do baby baptism, we're not getting that, but if you have some type of service in the church where you do with babies, I believe the one who is handling that service should pray, if part of that service is to pray against the iniquities that may have passed on down to this particular child. Just ask God, cut them off. And the righteousness of this couple would affect this child from here on.